hinges on the resurrection.
Amen.
Everything. Everything Amen. Jesus did, everything he said, who he was, would have all been a lie if he didn't come out of the grave.
Amen.
And our hope, we would have been forever lost. Praise God that he went to the cross and came out of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." In verse 12 through 19, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if, in fact, the dead are not raised." You following along?
Amen.
"For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." The resurrection proves that Jesus was who he said he was.
Amen.
And that we too are going to come out of the grave.
Ain't no grave.
Does the Bible even say to celebrate first fruits anymore in the New Testament? Mm-hmm. It's interesting, the whole world, or at least all the Christians of the whole world, celebrate Easter. And as I mentioned, that's not in the Bible. It was added. It's really biblically first fruits. But does it say that we are to celebrate it? I'm just waiting for an answer. This can take a while if I don't. That's why Christians decided to start meeting on Sunday. It's celebrated every week. You'll find it in the New Testament. Christians started meeting on the first day of the week as the resurrection. It's celebrated. See, for us, really, it shouldn't be just one day a year.
Amen.
Every day. We celebrate it every week. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Oh, I forgot to mention something, just in case you didn't know. That is the real tomb of Jesus in Israel, in the garden. We went there. Spoiler alert, I looked inside and he's not there. He's nowhere around. He didn't even leave a note. It's like he's gone. He's out of there. When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified along the road. It wasn't like these movies we see where he's up on a hillside a long way away. Romans crucified their criminals right along the roadside so people can see it. And when people were passing by Jesus, they were mocking him, saying all kinds of things. He saved people, he healed people, but he can't save himself, get himself off the cross. You see, the cross was really foolishness, not to us because we understand it now. But if you think about back then, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the awaited Messiah, he goes and he's crucified. He freely gives himself up. He's crucified on a cross. The cross was really foolishness. It didn't make sense, no understanding. Well, if we don't have understanding, it doesn't make any sense. But the Bible tells us without the shedding of a blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus is so powerful, it cleanses our conscience of all guilt, shame, fear, condemnation, and blame. The power. And there's no resurrection without the cross. There's no resurrection without death.
That's right.
I want to focus on this today, this passage right here. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil.
Amen.
Not just globally, but in your life and in my life. This is personal. He came to destroy everything Satan tried to accomplish. Our separation from God, provision from God, healing, authority, everything Satan came to steal, Jesus came
to redeem us. Amen.
To restore us. And to destroy. I love that word. To destroy the works of the devil in our lives. Do you believe that?
Amen.
The sickness and the disease that have come to destroy the works of the devil in our lives. Everything that Satan meant for harm and death, Jesus destroyed for us in this life. Not just for the next. In this life, if we all receive it by faith. Again, the blood of Christ is so powerful. There is nothing that can cleanse our conscience but the blood of Jesus Christ. Doctors and scientists and pharmaceutical companies have tried to make all kinds of things that can only work temporarily. But the blood of Christ washes it completely clean. Nothing can cleanse our conscience like that. Praise God. Mark, would you go ahead and pray? When Mark finished praying, let's praise the Lord some more, huh? For all that He is and all that He's done.
Papa, thanks. So many gifts that if we started naming them, we'd be here all day long. Many executions happened at that time. On that day, we know a history of three. And of those three, one rejected Christ, one accepted Christ, but only one was resurrected.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
And had it not been for that resurrection, Papa, that cross would have just been another execution. And we are thankful for the resurrection.
Yes.
We are thankful that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, there is no separation between your heart and our heart unless we choose it. And we thank you that you gave us the illustration of the veil being torn in two from the top to the bottom. Those were your hands tearing that veil. The way to you, Papa, is open. The way to you, Papa, is simple. And we are thankful for the resurrection. We are thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit that takes us through day to day today.
Yes.
Knowing full well that when we get to your throne, we're not judged by our works or by our sin nature or by Adam's nature. We are judged because of the gift of Christ and the resurrection, we are judged to be worthy. And even while we're here, you've adopted us to be sons and daughters so that your estate, everything that is, everything that you brought into existence with simple words, is ours. Help us to remember that, Lord, day to day, and to give your love to others in such a way that we can lead them toward the gift of Christ and ultimately back to your heart. Praise you, Papa. Amen.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good He is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and He saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He saved me from death. My eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, and so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I believe in You, so I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to You. These people are all liars. What can I offer the Lord for all He's done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all His people. The Lord cares deeply when His loved ones die. Oh, Lord, I'm Your servant. Yes, I am Your servant, born into Your household. You have freed me from my chains. I will offer You a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people of the earth. For His unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. God has just been working. I don't know who this is for. This is not just for me. You know, happiness depends on your circumstances. But joy, joy comes from the God. And it's not dependent on your circumstances or what's going on around you. In the darkest moments of your life, you can walk in freedom and you can walk in joy. That is what Christ won at the cross for us. That is what He died for. And just like Joe said earlier, He died to set us free. He died to give us health in our mortal bodies here on this earth. And if you don't know that Jesus, today is the day that you can meet Him. Any one of us that are here can introduce you to that Jesus. And it's just the joy, and it just comes bubbling up, and it's been so bubbling in me. And you know, God wants that for everybody, everyone in here. He wants you to have His joy, not just be happy. That's settling for second best. Joy.
Amen.
Reminds me of 3 John, verse 4. The Lord greatly rejoices when His spiritual children walk in the truth.
listening to a word this morning. Give me 15 with Dutch Sheets, and it resonated so powerfully with me. He was talking about some of the final words that Christ spoke on the cross, where it says, "It is finished." And he believes that he spoke that with a loud voice. And that would really resonate with me. He said he believes that it was the equivalent to the Old Testament every time God opened his mouth and spoke things into existence. And in the same realm in the New Testament, that same power that created started again in our hearts when Jesus said, "It is finished." What a gift. What a gift we have. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect gift. Thank you.
the women that went to the tomb, and Jesus appeared to them, and they fell down at his feet, and they worshipped him, and I can imagine Jesus is probably smiling pretty big, and just loving it that the work was finished. And he said, now I need you to go tell my disciples to go to Galilee. And so the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But even then, some doubted, but Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. For this I say, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
You know, I think the most powerful miracle there is, if you can rate them, is a changed life. Taking a dead man like myself and raising him up to newness of life. I can't even relate to my prior life anymore. A whole different person. Some of you probably wouldn't even want to be my friend back then. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. In your life, in my life, right here, right now. You know, it was prophesied many years before Jesus came, what he would accomplish on the cross. It's found in Isaiah 53. Let's look at that together this morning. Surely, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Let's look further at some of these words. Define some of these words. Like griefs. Make special note of this. There are many Christians that don't understand this, nor believe this. You know, words mean things, and words have meaning. They have deep meaning. And when they were written in another language like Hebrew, sometimes our English words, they just fall flat on describing what these words mean. Griefs, in my estimation, is a very poor choice of words for what this word actually means. Don't believe anything because I say it. Double check it. Study it out for yourself. Get revelation and light for yourself. The first thing Isaiah says here is, surely our griefs. I don't know about you, but that just doesn't mean a lot to me. That word means, are you ready for this? You need to be sitting down. I'm glad you are. Because you might want to fall down just to, you know, I don't want anybody getting hurt. Yeah. The word grief means sickness, disease, sufferings, and anxieties. Now, that changes a little bit, doesn't it? See, so many Christians believe that we'll just got to deal with sickness and disease in this life, and until the next, it'll be taken care of. Well, Jesus took every sickness, every disease to the cross. He nailed it there. It was buried in the tomb, and it did not come out of the tomb with Him. The first time this Hebrew word for sickness is used in the Bible, it's used in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 1, when Joseph is told his father was sick, meaning physical sickness. So this word sick didn't just mean mental or not feeling well. This meant he was sick, physically sick. Jesus took our physical sicknesses and diseases to the cross. In Deuteronomy 7:15, is the same word, the Lord will remove from you all sickness. The same word that's translated in Isaiah 53:4. And He will not put on any of you any one of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but He will lay them on all who hate you. Surely our sicknesses and diseases He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried away. I need a little more help myself on understanding what this word sorrow really means. It's our anguish and our pain. It means anguish and pain. Surely our sicknesses and diseases He Himself bore, and our anguish and pain He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. Again, I'm very simple. I need help in understanding some of these words. What's a transgression? Transgression is my rebelliousness, my disobedience, and my guilt. Does it change it just a little bit? He was crushed for our iniquities. Now, I don't know about you, but the very first time I ever heard that word, iniquity, I had no idea what that meant. None. He was crushed for our iniquities. The word iniquities means our blame, our punishment, evil, perversity, all of our offense, all of it against the law of God. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. You're going to like this. The word well-being means wholeness, completeness, peace. And Dale said it, shalom. And by His scourging, we are made whole, made complete. Now I have this passage in Joe's version of the Bible. So don't get mad at me. All right? All I did was the definitions of those words, I just imparted them in this scripture. So let's read it that way. Surely our sicknesses and diseases, sufferings and anxieties He Himself bore, and our anguish and pain He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our rebelliousness, disobedience, and guilt. He was crushed for our punishment, blame, perversity, and evil. The punishment of for our wholeness, completeness, and peace fell upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused all of our offense against the law of God to fall on Him. He didn't leave anything out. It was all put on Him. He took it all. Every sin, every transgression, offense was nailed to the cross. Every evil thought, wickedness of mind and heart was nailed to the cross. Every sickness and disease, spiritually, mentally, and physically, was nailed to that cross. All of our guilt, shame, blame, and fear that plagues our conscience is washed away by his blood as it was spilling to the ground. The curse that came into the world as a result of sin has been paid for. The wrath of God has fully been met.
Hallelujah.
It pleased God to crush his Son for us. The type of love that is very difficult to understand. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For that is who we are now. When we receive Christ, we become a different creature, a whole different person.
Yeah.
We're not to relate to the old. We're not to relate to the sin, but now to relate to righteousness and wholeness and completeness and healing.
Yeah.
John 10:10, Jesus came into this life to give us life, and that life more abundantly. For it is the enemy, the thief, the robber, the Satan, the devil that has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies.
Amen.
Through his spirit who dwells in you. And God says, today I set before you life and death. Choose life, but it's your choice. All of it was nailed to the cross, died, and was buried. And the only thing that came out of that tomb was Jesus in a resurrected body. He left it all in there. But we can have it if we want it, because this curse is still operating in the world. But God's made provision for that. Again, I think one of the greatest miracles ever is a miracle of a changed life. I was, but I am now. I am no longer, but I am now. We're going to have a testimony here of a couple that I love dearly. It means a lot to our congregation. Been very committed, faithful, with a servant's heart. And I appreciate them. And they got a beautiful story. And before they share their story, I think one of the greatest testimonies that anybody could really have is, I knew the Lord from my youngest childhood and I never departed.
Amen.
Best testimony ever. Sadly, I don't have that testimony personally. Jay and Lori, would you come up? Just my stomach. No. Renee, could you grab that other microphone? Hey, I did want to ask you a question right off, because I don't remember. How long have you been part of New Covenant? Well, I'm just going to let you go, and I might have a question or two.
Okay.
And just share your story with us.
Okay, Jay wants me. He said I need to go first. And I'm not so much he's like Mr. by the cuff of his sleeve, you know, he can speak and stuff, but I needed to write mine down because you prophesied this over me. Thank you. So I needed to write mine down. And then I had to redo it because I don't live there anymore. So I'm just going to kind of go over some of it, but I'm not going to get into details because I don't need to, because I'm healed of all of this. So
I was placed, and this is my life, okay? I have to tell you this because it started here. I was placed in foster care, and I'm kind of shaken, at four. So I've been a foster person all my life, up until 18. Because my mom and my dad, my stepdad, they couldn't take care of me. My mom, when I had visited with her, she was like a little girl. And my stepdad, he just had some mental stuff going on. And they just couldn't take care of us. I've never met my real dad. I do have a twin sister, Lisa. And we're both almost 50. Woohoo! So I grew up in foster care since four. I was in over 10 homes by the time I was 13. I've been in detention, treatment centers. At 13 years of age, I ran away. And I wrote about and narrowed down some things I went through, but it is in the past, and I'm healed. There was a lot of stuff going on. There was abuse, physical, sexual, emotional, you name it. There was a lot of stuff we went through, just a lot. But looking back, I was with my sister, which was great, but I was just alone. I didn't have parents. I didn't have nobody there. And like love and touches and talks and, you know, stuff that some families have. Some families don't have this, and I realize that. But at the time, I just didn't think about it. I just lived. You know, a few times in my life, I longed for a mother, and I love Brenda's mama bear hugs. She just got good hugs. She's my sister, but she just got a mom hug. I didn't really want so much a dad, because most of the men in my life were abusive, almost all of them, in one way or another, so I wasn't much into that. I did pray to God. But God was far away somewhere, and you saw him when you died. You know, I had no relationship with him. I talked to him, but I didn't know he could talk back. Let's see. Thinking about my past, it could have been so much worse, because I think of all the, you know, the sex trafficked kids and just the stuff that goes on with some of these kids. It could have been a lot worse, you know. It was my life, and, you know, I just always think it could have been so much worse, and I think of all the people who it is worse for, you know. Let's see. So we're going to get into September of 2000, my day. I was working at daycare. And I had a son who, he's 25 now. He's the reason that I work there. And I wanted to be really close to him. There was a church building upstairs and a daycare downstairs. So I had people praying for me. Actually, my very first home, when I was four, I had a Bible. I don't no longer have it for different reasons. Yeah, she gave it to us. But in it, it had pray to Jesus and read John. And I know that the family was called the Longs, and I know they prayed for us when we were younger. And I don't know if I ever gave my heart to the Lord when I was younger. I have no idea when I was four. There's so many things I don't remember, but there's a reason why, and it's okay. It's really okay. I was on break with a friend when I worked at this daycare. She told me her and her boyfriend were going to get married because it wasn't right. They were together, and they were sexually together, and they weren't married. And that word hit my heart because I was with a boyfriend, and we were doing the same thing. And it hit me. I was in the same boat. I was doing the same thing. And it's just that word. It wasn't, you know, like a word of God out of the Bible, but it was a word from the Lord to my heart for me at that time. And let's see. I lost my place. I told you that. I had the pastor's wife praying for me upstairs, and she had invited me to church a couple times, and I'm like, I just got to get it right, and because I didn't know I didn't have to get it right. I didn't know that, you know, because I thought I had to clean myself up, and it wasn't like that. And then I was watching CBN too at the same time, you know, and just the environment just drew me to the Lord. Just everything, the kids, you know, their little plays, and the parents, the people working there, the church upstairs, it just all drew me to the Father. So I went home, and her words, get it right with God, kept turning over in my mind. And that evening, I gave my heart in September of 2000 to the Lord. I saw sin in me, that I was in sin. I saw Jesus' love that he had for me by dying on the cross to set me free from it and bring me to the Father. And I understood he was the only way to God. I didn't really understand that in my life, that he was the only way to the Father. I went through different things in my life that I just didn't really get that. I saw while I was still in sin, he just loved me. You know, like I said a while ago, he loved me so much, it's not the change, it was just he wanted me to know his love for me. And it tore me up. I mean, yo, it tore me up. I mean, it did. I mean, I was crying for a month. I started reading my Bible, and it actually made sense. I always tried to read before, and it was just like, this is so gibberish. I just didn't get it. And it was a no-go. Mm-hmm. I started praying, and I just really fell in love with Jesus. I fell in love with him as a person, who he is. And the thing is, I knew I wasn't alone anymore. And because his presence was in me, with me. I mean, it's just wow. And he liked me, you know. And I liked that. So for the next 3 years, I was just caught up in his presence, just caught up with him. And everything turned back to him. Life was just all about him. I was being fathered. I was really being fathered. He showed me how to release forgiveness, how to face these issues that I had head on. I mean, I would be laying there on the couch, and he would bring back something that, I mean, I just didn't let it go. And it would just be like I would relive this memory inside of me, and I would release it. And it happened so many times until it was just like there was nothing that came up. You know, it was so good. You know, that's how he did me. He showed me how to, that he could be trusted. And really in this marriage, he showed me how to let him lead, how to let the Father lead instead of me trying to take control of things, which is something that, you know, when your life's kind of out of control, you kind of want to do. He led me just through all kinds of healing, just so much healing, so much. I mean, I remember just losing my breath at night because of the abuse and stuff, and that no longer happens. I mean, I found peace. I learned, Jesus had died for me, but I know that I have to do my part to, you know, Joe, you said no resurrection without death, and, in our marriage, we were married also in 2003 in September, which was really wild, but I just learned, you know, there's some things that I needed to die to, too. And it wasn't all about, you know, me getting my way and I had to learn to trust him in my marriage. I had to learn to trust him just in my life. I just had to learn to let go and trust Him. And you guys, it sounds easy, but it was harder for some of us, I think, because I was just used to, okay, I'm going to make this happen or make this happen or make this happen. And that's not always good, you know, when it's an idea from us instead of Him, it's not always good. God helped me line up my thoughts with His, and He showed me where I needed to grow and to just stay steady in Him. He said, and I like this in John 13, I have to give this to you. He said, I gave you an example to do as I did to you. You know, and He's done so much for me. And, you know, through our marriage too, I mean, I received a lot of healing through this marriage because we came in with a lot of stuff, both of us did. And we had to learn to work through the stuff instead of running or controlling or whatever. We had to learn to work through it and to stick together and to trust God through all this. So, and then also coming here, can't really see everybody. Also coming here, I mean, so many of you guys, Joe, your word, Renee, your love, Sharon, my gosh, I mean, Cherie, Pam, you know, so many, Janice, so many people, Brenda, I mean, have helped me heal. You know, I mean, you guys, your words have helped me heal to show. Renee, I remember you pointed me to the truth the one time. And it really, my gosh, you always have just wonderful words for everybody that just really heals people. And Joe, you just showed me stuff about Jesus, even by the way you treat people, just how He loves, you know. And gosh, all you guys, you're just wonderful. I just love, everybody, in your own way, you've just really helped me. So, I just know God led us here, and I'm done talking. So
now you got to take questions.
Uh-oh. So that's my testimony. Thanks.
Can I turn this off? Well, Joe said He wanted us to talk about our testimonies, and I'm thinking about the big one where, you know, I actually gave my heart and my life and will and everything over to God. But it also, you know, when you look back 20 years on something like that, it kind of brought me to all the, that's not only a testimony I had back then, that's not a testimony I can be living on forever. I still have a testimony that's going to be from what happened yesterday or from what happened last week or last month, because that's the thing about God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and He's the one that's really doing this, you know, through us. But so I don't know really to start, except I was raised in a medium class home, and my mom and dad didn't start going to church till I was probably about 9 or something like that. And before that, it had been, they're not really partiers or anything, but they would go, you know, to nightclubs and dance and different things like that. And, of course, there was no spiritual upbringing for me at that point. So I kind of had my life set, you know, and got involved at the early age with the sex, drugs, and rock and roll thing, you know. But when we got involved in church, so I got that kind of, you know, friends kind of going down that road. But then when we got in church, you know, I was getting some word and got saved several times. You know, I even told Joe the other day, he spoke so good, I felt like getting saved again. So, but, you know, back then, you know, the tug of the world, the lust of our own flesh and stuff like that. But I had a problem with the faith thing and also with the father thing too, but the faith. And I talked to a pastor one time about it, and he said, well, you're the kind of person that if you're sitting at a table and you say, pass the mashed potatoes, and someone says, well, there's none left in there, I would be the one that would want to get the bowl and scrape it and make sure there was none left in that bowl, you know. I was just that kind, you know. I needed that. I never felt Christ like a brother, you know what I mean? I never felt that closeness growing up. So I kind of bounced back and forth and did things in the church, but still was living that second life of going down the wrong road too, making wrong choices. But so the older you get, you know, and you get into your teens and you start getting, the world's just got a hold of you at that age, you know, in high school and junior high and stuff like that. So I kind of walked away from it, if I ever really had it, if that would be the right way to say it. But so I went and I didn't know if this was really right because I'd never had these, you know, loving experiences with God, you know. I live in my mind a lot. But I got involved with a man that he was like an atheist. So I went through the whole atheist thing like that of, you know, well, people need, it's just a crutch so they can handle death when they die. And, you know, like, so I went through all of that too, but there was still some truth that had been planted in me that there was more to life than just, you know, you die in worms, you know. But that's how they get back at you, though, because you use them for fishing while you're living, so they get back at you at the end. But I don't know where I was really going. But anyway, so I live my life according to my own desires, trust. I got, was involved with all every kind of drug and everything you could think of, you know, addicted to anything that made you feel good. So for the next, till I was like 40 years old, I just spent my life in the world and everything revolved around, you know, drugs basically and rock and roll and sex, probably in that order. But I got involved with meth and it was 20 years ago, well, back in 1999, and I got into manufacturing it, this and that, and this is really a big story that a big thing, because at the time when it happened and stuff, I thought, you know, there's no retired meth cooks, you know what I mean? They're either in prison or dead. They're not sitting up here 20 years later telling you about what Jesus did in their life. But anyway, so at 99, I got caught with three felony cases for manufacturing, trafficking, and a couple other things like that. So I was going to court. I was looking at 30 years to life without parole. So I had some of the scripture and stuff that I'd been taught growing up, and, you know, I'd even heard something that somewhere said down the road, you know, I'd made a mess out of my life, so I just decided, you know, to give my life to Jesus. If you can make anything of it, here I am. And so after I had got locked up and, you know, was starting to actually sober up, it takes a while. I mean, I didn't make meth solid for 15 years, didn't know how to sleep, didn't know how to, you know, it took me forever to learn how to sleep. But anyway, so as I got in and spent time in jail, I just really came to that point in my life to where I knew that if my life was going to be spent the rest of it in jail, that I wouldn't be able to do it alone. There was just no way I was going to be able to handle it emotionally, spiritually, physically. Because I think a lot of reason maybe I got involved in the drugs and stuff, it was more of a running or a release, or, you know, it was something to that effect too. I thought it was all just partying and fun at the time, but I really do think it was covering up and, you know, hiding, running from different things, you know, feelings, emotions, stuff. Because I'd always had a little bit depression and suicide, you know, different things like that had plagued me all my life for really no reason. Just the enemy wanted to take me out early, I guess. But anyway, so I gave my life to the Lord, and I got in the Bible and read the Bible and read it all the way through to start out with. So I'm getting, you know, I'm more of a facts and figures guy. Men are more like that. So it's hard for men, at least me, and I think for some men, to look at Jesus as a bride, to look at a man as, you know, a lover or something like that, someone that loves you, you know. But as I was reading through the Bible, I come across the scripture, which I call my life scripture is Matthew 6:33, and you know it says if we can if you putting Christ first, and He'll add everything to you. What's that a word? I should know it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and He shall supply all your needs, or whatever. Not supply all your needs. I don't know of it. I should know my life scripture, but I'm tired. A little tired and didn't know really what to say today. So that was one scripture that I just hung on, and I just took that as truth. So that's kind of what I did. So I was looking, and anyway, so I go before the judge, and I had a lot of money. I was thinking I could get out of it back in '99, though. When you got some kind of a meth case, you weren't getting off of it. So that's why they would catch you with two or three different cases. And you might get a lawyer and get out of a couple of them. You're still going to hang on one of them. So there was nothing I could do, no money, no lawyer, nothing was going to get me out of it. So I went ahead and went, and it was very fearful that day in court. But he gave me the less sentence he could give me, which was 10 years. And he gave me 10 years on two of them and 3 years on another one, and he ran them together instead of concurrent. A lot of my friends that were doing the same thing, these were all state charges. A lot of my friends that were doing the same thing, they were getting state charges and then federal charges on top of it. Well, with a state charge, you could get in and do 2 or 3 years on a 10-year sentence and get out. But if you got a federal charge, if you had 10 years on federal charge, you're going to do 8.5 years. So I was looking at, if the feds picked it up. I'm looking at, like, a lot of my friends spent 10 to 14 years in prison, bounced back from one another. So that was just one thing that was, intervened in, I really feel, because I knew that I needed to be, sometimes we pray for God to do something in someone's life, and you say, do whatever you have to do to bring that person to the saving knowledge of Christ. It's not really pretty, and I pray it sometimes for people, but it was a really good thing for me, it hurts, but sometimes people have to hit lows. Sometimes they have to end up in prison. Sometimes they have to have a disease, something like that will catapult them, but it's all designed to turn around for the good for us, So anyway, I ended up getting in prison. I was only in prison for like 2 years. And the Lord miraculously brought me out of prison in 2 years. So while I was in prison, all I did was read the Word, really read all kinds of books, and just really got grounded and centered with Christ, and more maybe of the book at the time. The Bible is the book, and don't let me run on any more than you want me to, but... I do remember, though, after I'd spent like 6 months in county before I got sentenced, and then when I went to prison. And this is really the point that I think I had got saved, because when I was in the drug world, I thought I was more of the good drug addict, because I worked at Ford, and I dealt with people that were middle-class people, had jobs and families, and worked at Hallmark and Ford and, different good jobs and stuff like that. And I would give them good deals on dope, and they wouldn't have to pay for a lot of it, So I kind of considered myself a good, a good bad guy, if that makes any sense. But anyway, while I'm in prison, my two best friends that had accepted me and loved me more than, anybody beyond my faults was my mom and my sister. And I was only in jail long enough. They both died while I was in jail. And I think it was a real blessing, because I don't think me living in the world could have handled the stress of losing my mom and my sister, both my two best friends that loved me, accepted me, and, no matter what, So I don't think being on the outside world, I think God put me in there just the amount of time in that cleft of that rock or whatever, so I could get straightened out emotionally and physically, which still on that journey, but we'll talk about that next year or whatever. But anyway, so while I'm in prison, I just got to prison, and I felt like that is when I gave my life to the Lord when I was in jail, but when I got in prison, the Lord was digging deeper and deeper into me about, me, because I I knew I'd screwed up, but I didn't really realize how bad it was. So I just started thinking of the different people and friends I knew that I'd been nice to, you know. And I looked back, and they had all lost their families. Their wives had left them. They got thrown in jail. They lost their jobs. They lost their houses. And I just really felt the sorrow. The Lord was giving me the sorrow, and I was really putting myself in the shoes and feeling the damage that I had done. Not only that, but the damage that I had done to my family. I had a loving family that all they wanted to do was be around me. And so the Lord, that was when I felt, it wasn't quite like I was being held, but it was probably that if I would have allowed myself, but I was raised with more of an authoritarian dad than a touchy-feely, loving type dad, you know. But I started thinking about it, and I just started weeping and asking God's forgiveness, and it just went into a lot of different people, but then it hit my family. You know, all my mom ever wanted was, you know, holidays where their kids there, and you know, I would come in for a few minutes high on whatever and leave, just very disrespectful. And I really realized how much I had hurt people. And I think at that moment, and I remember it, I wrote a letter that just said, you know, sorry that, you know, I did the way I did, and I just kind of wrote out everything I did. And it was right before my mom, she got cancer, and she had lung cancer, was like healing from it, and all of a sudden she got 3 tumors in her head. 6 months later, she was dead. But anyway, right before she kind of lost her mind, because at the end she just couldn't talk, she would just write gibberish, stuff like that. But I was crying in the prison above everything. I mean, that's really not the best thing to do. But I was just bawling. I took that letter, and something told me just to go read it. So I called my mom. My mom and my sister and my dad were all 3 at their house. And my mom and sister died a year apart, so they were both going through a lot of physical things. But I got to call my mom, and I said, put me on speaker. So I just got to apologize for everything that I had apologized, you know, and I think that's something that we're called to do as Christians too, you know. It really meant a lot to me, but I cried through it and just told them how sorry I was for the damage I'd done and for, you know, I mean, it really affected me. I cried a lot about it. But anyway, the Lord mysteriously, I want to tell one part about this here. When you're in jail, a lot of people are trying to figure out ways to get out, get their case overturned, get an appeal, do this, do that, get entry. Well, I didn't know it when I went in there, and my mom and sister found out that because it was my first time in jail, and it was drug and alcohol related, there was nothing violent that went on, that I qualified for a treatment program that after I did a certain amount of time, I go to treatment and then I get out. So they ended up getting me in this treatment plan. I was probably going to do about 4 years, but because of what they did, I got out in 2 years. But I was really spiritually, I knew God had me in there as long as he needed me to be in there. But something that was very interesting that happened, when I was going through it, they have like guys that will help you in there that know more about the ins and outs of the paperwork. So I had filed for an overturn or something like that to try to get me out earlier. This is before I found out I was going to the treatment. But I was coming out of my cell house that I was in, and I was walking reading this paperwork that they had gave me saying that we've denied it or whatever. And I'm walking up a sidewalk, but all it went to was the fence and the Constantine wire and all that. And I wasn't really paying attention where I was going. But I'm walking, reading this paper, and there's somebody who walks beside me and he looks down and says, oh, you didn't. He says, you're going to be out anyway. And I look down at my paperwork, and the notary that had notarized the paper denying my whatever it was at the time had the notary of November the 21st of 2001, and it just struck me really weird, and I looked up to talk to him, and he was gone. I really felt like it was an angel, because 2 years later, I got out on November the 21st of 2001, so it was one of the times where I really think that was an angel that was there, that God had just, he really protected me and took care of me. You know, I had a few problems in prison, but nothing real major. He had somebody in there that kind of helped me while I was in there. But back in the world, there were so many times that God had saved my life. When you're involved in drugs and money, you got people with guns. And I mean, my life, I could tell you story after story where I should be dead. But he just saved, you know. So when I got out, man, I was just, you know, on fire for God. And I wanted to get married. And I told God that I wanted a girl that was spirit-filled, you know, and loved the Lord, you know, and all this and that. I mean, and man, when I got out, and I met her like a year after I got out. And I mean, if it don't glorify God, she's not interested. So, I mean, she'll listen to a little old 70s rock or something with me every now and then, but I mean, so God gave me so I get out of prison, you know, and God put us together. But we had a lot, like she said, we both had a lot of luggage, and I had never lived straight on the street, so you know, I'd never dealt with emotions and stuff like that. So me and her's been through a whole lot. If it wasn't for God's mercy and grace, and I know He wanted us together because of all the similarities, all the interests that we have together are alike. But He's just done miracle after miracle with us, too. If it wasn't for His mercy and grace, we wouldn't be sitting here today together telling this story. And the testimony goes on because, you know, it goes on and on. And I think that's what we can't live off yesterday's testimony. We, you know, because I remember how excited I was back then. But when I was writing this, not writing it, thinking about it, I was thinking, well, what about the testimony just 6 months ago about him helping you quit drinking? And what about this? The different, see, devil tried to come back in different ways, you know, other than illegal drugs. You know, well, you can have a beer every now and then. Well, it caused me problems, so, you know. And you know what I mean? So, but anyway, God is so good, and He has, I'm just so excited. He's got us. Me and her and her son are really pretty close, and we have successful business. Everything's really good in our lives, you know. I mean, we have some problems just like y'all, but because of God and His great mercy and His great blessing, we just our cup overflows, you know.
I want to add something. You know, part of my testimony here too. Sorry, Joe. Just a quick. I had dealt with this religious thing. So when I received Christ into my heart, it was like, oh, it's supposed to look like this, you know, this box. And no, it wasn't. And I made myself miserable, and I made everybody around me miserable, didn't I? And God has really helped me to be myself and to not let it look like that box that I thought it was supposed to look like. Because, I mean, He loves us just like we are. We don't have to like perform, you know.
Amen.
So I mean, I think that was really awesome.
Amen.
And very freeing for me.
Amen. That's awesome.
And I think that the where we're at right now on the cusp of really where we're supposed to be, from, you know, my mom and dad got involved in the charismatic movement and stuff like that, and but what we're learning now and where we're supposed to be, we are seated in the heavenlies. We're really supposed to be bringing kingdom down. And that's really what He's got us in a position now to where we can, you know, finance and do kingdom stuff. And I'm just so excited to do that, to be involved in kingdom and you know, make a difference in people's lives. But, yeah, and just Joe, everybody in here, I love every one of them, and like she said, and hung in there. Joe and Renee's been with us through some stuff, and Scott and counseling, just different things. That this is a real safe family, a safe place, and I think we're on the cusp of really seeing some mighty works of God because where we are and the leadership we have, and it's a real blessing to be here. It's a real blessing to get up there and help with worship, and just love you all. I think you know it too. So,
amen.
Amen.
That's awesome. That's awesome. That was great. Love you, Jay. The power of a changed life. Amen. Thank you. No, this is fine. This is fine. Glory. I know many of us have very similar type testimonies.
We're going to close this this morning and just offer you a chance to take communion, to receive Christ. You know, I think I receive Christ every day. It's not about being saved or born again all of the time. It's just receiving Him. Let me just step over here. There's something very powerful over on that side. You guys, right? Yeah. So you know the Jesus on the Passover meal that he celebrated with his disciples just the same night he was arrested. He added something to the Passover meal, what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever term you want to put on it. And that was taking the bread and taking the cup, and he broke it, passed it around. And one of the things, and Dale mentioned this last week, was so good in his message on Passover. But what Jesus told us to do was, do this, take the bread, take the cup, in remembrance of him. Not in remembrance of us, our shortcomings, our failings, our sin, but in remembrance of him, who he is, what he did, what he accomplished. His broken body represented in the bread. His spilled blood represented in the cup, the wine. And what it does, the power of it and the effect that it has on us, our bodies, our physical bodies, our spirit, our mind, to bring us into wholeness and completeness, healing in every way. If you're hearing this and maybe you've never even said, Lord, come into my life, you can do that today. As Jay and Lori so well put it so well, it's not something we have to earn. Thank God. I don't have enough. We don't work for it. I think this is the biggest stumbling block to salvation. It's just free. Would you just receive it? I think that's one of the hardest things for us humans to do, is just receive. You can't be good enough. Can't work for it, can't earn it. You can't go to church enough, pray enough, read the Bible enough. God already decided he loved you before you were even born.
Amen.
And Scripture tells us while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no prescribed prayer or words. I like what Jay said. I made a mess of my life. I'm going to add something. And I helped the devil do it. So, Lord, would you do something with my life?
Amen.
You know, those heartfelt communication. God just swoops in. And sometimes we do get lost along our way. We get disillusioned. Lose our focus, our vision, get involved in some other things that have caused us to stray. Or maybe tragedies or hurts. Because life throws all kinds of things, right? We never know what it's going to be like hour from hour, next day than the next. But when you are born again, here's one of my most favorite things. I know he's with me all of the time.
Amen.
He's going with me through the tragedy, through the storm. He said, I stick closer than a brother. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You know, just that thought to me, it gives me chills to think that there are people in our world that don't have that. Make it. I just don't even know how they make it every day. So we're going to close today with one last song and the communion elements. And you can just come up. We have a loaf of bread that I'm going to walk or drag the table over. I'm going to turn the mic off here and just that I'll break that's up there. And just as we're singing this last song, and you just want to come and take your bread, take your cup. We're not going to do an assembled. We'll all do it together. You just do it as you feel led to do it. And stay as long as you want. Last one out. Turn the lights off, please. Door will automatically close. Don't you just love them? Just love the Lord. God, you're so good. Thank you. Thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you for your broken body and your spilled blood. And Lord, we choose to take this bread and take this cup today in remembrance of you, who you are, and all that you've done and accomplished for us. Because you love us so much. Thank you so much, Lord. So good to us.
Jesus.